And so this morning, we're going to dedicate our morning worship service to praise and adoration to God as we consider His grace, His desire, His expectation, His Son, and the riches and invitation that is freely given to us in His Son. Thank you.
Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase your harvest of your righteousness." Verse 8, the contemporary English version says, "God can bless you with everything you need, and you will always have more than enough to do all kinds of good things for others." So whether we see it as God is able to make all grace abound in you, or God can bless you with everything you need, God's grace will always provide for us what we need, not only for ourselves, but to do good for others. This may be through our contribution to the church, or it may be through other means, but God's grace will always provide us with what we need to do His work. So as we're talking about this, as we consider our contribution, verse 7 says, as we've purposed in our heart, or if we determine we're able, or we're considering our time or our use of our talents, whatever it is, we remember God's grace and how He'll always provide for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for giving us all that we need to follow after your word, all that we need to do good for each other, for providing for this congregation and providing for the church worldwide. We thank you that through your grace, you gave us your Son. Father, we praise you for your grace. We thank you so much for it. Please help us to always trust in it. We pray this in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
So God's desire for His people is one of the great themes of Scripture. In fact, the entirety of the Scriptures is the story of God's relationship with His people and His providence for them despite their unfaithfulness to the covenant between them and God. Micah is one of the prophets used by God to share His message of judgment and forgiveness to the kingdom of Judah around 700 B.C., Now, it is interesting to note that the name Micah may be translated as a simple rhetorical question. That question is, who is like Yahweh? Micah tells the people that the character of the sovereign Lord and the sins of His people demand judgment. This judgment will come in the form of an oppressor who will take them away from their land. Micah chapter 6 is much like a scene from a courtroom where God states His case against His unfaithful people. He offers up an indictment of them and asks them, "What have I done to you? How have I wearied you?" The people respond to God's indictment incredulously in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Let's read that together. Notice what Micah says, what it says. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" People ask the question for all people in every age. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? The attitude revealed in the response of the people to God is exposed. They wrongly see sacrifice as an entry fee, rather than as an avenue for God to administer grace and forgiveness to those who are faithful to Him. The answer to the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high, is found in verse 8. Look at what it says. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The Lord desires for His people to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with Him. It's interesting that the book of Micah concludes with one of the most beautiful and humbling questions ever uttered. It says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea."
Turn your Bibles next to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. For the sake of time, we won't read this whole passage. It's kind of a lengthy passage, but there are at least three things we'd like for all of us to think about from this passage. As Brendan began with God's grace, notice in this passage, as you read through it, grace is mentioned four times. The first time, grace of God. The fourth time, verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. And then the two times in between refers to the act of grace, as Paul's talking about the churches of Macedonia and their giving. He refers to that act of grace two times in between the grace of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, think about, as Paul describes the churches of Macedonia with their giving, notice the phrases that he uses to describe them. Their abundance of joy overflowed in a wealth of generosity according to their means and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then third, think about, as we think about God's expectation, you know, we're familiar with on the first day of the week to give as we've prospered and other things that we consider a command. But notice in this passage, Paul writes, "See that you excel in this act of grace also," as he talks about excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, and then see that you excel in this act of grace also. And it's interesting, he follows that in verse 8, "I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." So yes, it's a command, but even more so, it's to prove that our love for God, His Son, and for each other is genuine.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your magic throne this morning, Father, your majesty, we Thank you so much for this avenue of prayer, this time that we've got to come before you and pray through your Son straight to you, Father. Father, we ask that as elders have this task of leading this church, Father, that we can shepherd in a way we need to, Father. We think of in Timothy and Titus how we are told to do these things. We pray that we can be doers of good, that we can be sober-minded as we make these decisions, Father, that we can be just and holy, that we can be the kind of examples and the good stewards of not only your money, Father, but of our time and things that we need to do here. We thank you so much for this congregation. We pray for them to strive to do good as well, Father. Father, as we go through this service, just help us to focus on you and your Son. Thank you for your Spirit, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a couple of, or more than a couple, but I want to share a couple of scriptures with you in regards to times when Jesus addressed, not necessarily giving, it's more of a condition of the heart that Jesus wants us to have, but it dealt with that. First one of these scriptures I want to share with you is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Most of us know this. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Most of you know how minor amount two mites would have been. Two mites would have been a fraction, a small fraction of a penny, of one penny. If I came and I offered you a penny, would it mean anything to you? This is a penny. Doesn't look like a penny, but it's an 1854 big penny. And it's still, if you went to the market and you used it, it'd be worth a penny. Now, it has a little more value than that because of its age and things, but it's a penny. So if I decided that I'm going to approach any of you and say, "I'd like to give you a penny," you probably wouldn't be overly excited about that. Out of your kindness and things, you might say, "Thank you, appreciate your offer, your penny." But what's that penny going to do for you? You can't buy anything with it that I'm aware of. Treasury Department says costs more now to make a penny than a penny's worth. So this penny, even though I offer it to you and you accept it, you know, to most of us wouldn't mean much. Okay. Now, if I came to you and I offered you $100 bill and said, "I'd like to give you this," that might pique your interest a little more, because you might be able to do something with that. In this particular set of scriptures, Jesus is telling his disciples, this poor little widow, she gave everything that she had. She gave it all because she wanted to make a difference. Yeah. And really what the lesson is all about, what he's trying to teach them, is not how much you give, but it's a lesson about your heart. and their heart being right. Her heart said, I'm going to give it all. Others gave much. He wasn't critical of their giving, but he wanted them to realize how much the widow's two mites meant in everything you look at. Now, if I went and I offered you my penny, you were in need, and that penny's all I had. That's all I had for my name, and I gave it to you. Would you look at that a little differently? I think we would. I think we would. So much of God's teaching, whether it be about giving, whether it be about sharing, whether it be about teaching, is about where our heart's at. What is the condition of our heart? A couple of chapters before the one I just read, there's a story of the rich young ruler. He was going out on the road. One came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the young ruler answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. You go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't do it. He could not do it. So, there's a song we used to sing, and we're not going to sing it, because me standing up here would have to lead it, and that wouldn't be good. I remember, it's called "Little Is Much When God Is In It." Y'all know the song, right? "Little Is Much When God Is In It." And so, when we talk about giving, it's not easy. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't like to hear it. But we're really talking about the heart of a servant to God. You people are wonderful, loving, giving folks. We all have to be reminded from time to time, you know, what we need and what we're trying to do.
Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Now, let me read that real quick. They devoted themselves. This was after the day of Pentecost, and shortly after, about 3,000 were saved. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When Scott first got up here and you heard you were going to get a lesson on giving today, for all those who had a groan in your heart, shame on you. For me, who sat in the meeting a few weeks ago and learned that we were going to have to give a lesson on giving and groaned, shame on me. What this passage says here, these folks were all in. They put their whole value, their worth, their bodies, their souls to something they had just heard, a message they had just heard about a Savior, about somebody who can do something different and transform their lives and transform their way of being. And so they devoted themselves daily. You know, sometimes we romanticize the stories we hear about in the Bible. I don't know what picture you just had in your head about this. Sometimes I'll think about something I saw on TV, you know, The Chosen or one of these shows that are nice and clean. There's no dust on their clothes. There's no, you can't smell what they smelled like, those types of things. So, you know, sometimes we romanticize about it. So let me bring it a little closer to maybe what you and I have heard in our lifetime, especially those of us who have been at North National several years ago. Sometime prior to 1957, somebody asked the question or said, we have a need. You know, our kids are only hearing the Bible stories an hour on Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday evening, an hour on Wednesday. We need something that they can really dig in and find a quiet place and spend some time with one another of like faith. Okay, sounds good. So some men, builders, I'm assuming a woman probably thought of that because men don't think that way normally, but some men, some carpenters and some builders got together and said, we can build cabins, we can build a rec hall, we can build a kitchen, we can build a camp for these kids to come together so that they can hear the gospel. And so they did, and they gave their time and their resources. And some of these men spent so much of themselves that it nearly cost them their livelihoods. It's a true story. A few years later, somebody said, you know, there's children in our area that are scared. They may feel all alone in this world. They never heard the gospel. We should probably provide a place where they can experience God's love and learn about God. So some builders and some carpenters got together, and they built some homes, and they built a playground, and they built a place where kids could go that were all alone and scared, and they could hear the gospel. And some of those builders and some of those carpenters gave so much time and resources of themselves that it almost cost them their livelihood. I thought that was a legend when I heard it at North National. And fortunately, I was able to ask somebody, I'll just use a generic name, Bob confirmed it. That's a true story. Those were men and women who were all in. And they, even though they may have given to the point that they almost challenged their livelihoods, I didn't confirm, but I would really almost guarantee to say that none of them have looked back and regretted any of the time and the resources that they spent. They may have put a few less dollars in the bank, but they put a whole lot more of the gospel in somebody's heart. And they planted a lot of seeds. They created places that were welcoming, places where people can serve, places where everyone can grow. We have that same opportunity. I know this is not the most pleasant of conversations and lessons that you hear, but it was fantastic with what we heard today. We know of God's grace. We know of God's Son. We know of His expectations. It's up to us. Are you all in? Scott presented several line items, and there are, but there's two expenses that we have. One is for the building, our home, that houses 375 people that are called the Watermill Church. This is our home. This is where we meet, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. We get to talk together. We get to think together. We get to pray together. That's one line item. And the other line item is mission work. Our ministers, our pathways, our camps, our mission work. It's two expenses. Building, missions. Where are we going? The elders have said, we don't want to cut the mission work. That's why we're here. We're going to do everything that we can to make sure that the mission that God presented to us to go into all the world is fulfilled. So we didn't want to compromise on that. The banks and city utilities said that we shouldn't compromise on our loan note and our utilities. So we're not going to compromise on that. So that leaves it up to us. Big number, $70,000, I think, right? Sounds like a big number. I'm not asking all of you to give all of it. But we divided it up. If we look at all of our families, if just every family would increase their weekly contribution by $10, we're there. And then I love what Scott said. In 7 years, let's start dreaming. What are we going to do? Let's get this taken care of. Let's get these things out of our way so that we can really focus on the next big thing. Church, it's us. You've got to say, I'm all in with all your heart. I got a blank page after that. That was it. What you heard today was what we say every week. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're a part of the Watermill Church. I know we can do great things, and I know we will do great things. Money or no money, we'll all give our one mite here and there. But let's be a church together. We'll get all on the same page, just like this Acts chapter 2 did. And we'll grow. We'll be welcomed to those that come in. We'll serve together. And we will be the Lord's people. If you have a need today, if you want to be all in, or if you need to rededicate your life to be all in, let God transform your life. And let yourself be a part of God's church. We're going to offer an invitation song and then a prayer. We're here all the time. It's not just this time. Think about it. I appreciate all of you being here. Call the front desk if you need any one of us, and we will be there to help you figure out how to be all in. Come to get forward if you need to, if we all stand again.
Lead us in prayer in just a moment. Want us all to continue to remember the Raines family in the loss of Brother Denzel this week. We want to be with them, and let's continue to see how we can serve them. As someone mentioned, Ann, it's good to have you back home safe and sound. Thank you for your trip, and we're glad to see you back. Would y'all bow with me? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day. Father, we thank you for this congregation of people, the wonderful hearts, the love, and the kindness that we show to one another on a daily basis. Father, we pray that you'll be with the Raines family and the loss of Brother Denzel this week. Pray that you'll be with them in the upcoming days as they make their plans and their preparations. Father, we are blessed and thankful that our Sister Ann Thiessen is back from Malawi. We look forward to hearing more from her work there. And Father, we are thankful and indebted to her for all of her service. Father, be with us. We are a blessed people. Help us to be appreciative for all that we have. Help us to share in one another's lives. Help us to be encouragers one to another. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
One other announcement in addition to our prayers, and then we'll have a closing song. We received word yesterday morning, our sister Lucille High passed away yesterday morning, so let's remember her family as well. Wonderful sister, Lucille. Faithful love.